We live in a technological age. Probably every one of you in this room tonight has some kind of technological device, some kind of maybe video game, handheld system. Most of you have a phone. You're familiar with iPads, laptops, MacBooks, all these sorts of things. And when they begin to crash, when you begin to get the hourglass on the old Microsoft Word, when you now get that spinning pinwheel, the beach ball on all of your Apple products, do you know what the number one advice or information that a technician is going to give you? I mean, if you call the 800 number, the service line, and you get somebody named Abu over in India who's going to try to tell you how to get your phone working again, the number one advice, turn it off and turn it back on. Most of these problems will be fixed with a hard reset. That if you'll just come to a stop and let everything turn back on, maybe it will turn back on in the right way. And so we call this a reset. And it is indeed the number one fix for our problems. The idea is go back to the beginning and start over. And when I think about starting over, going back and doing something again, I love the story of the guy that got up to sing one evening in the church service. And when he got through singing his solo, somebody in the back yelled out, "Do it again." So he turned around and motioned to the band, and they started playing again. He sang his song a second time, and when he got finished, there were three or four people just yelling out, "Do it again!" So he pretended to be modest. He turned around and nodded to the musicians. They started the song again. He sang it for the third time, and when he got through, like everybody in the room was yelling, "Do it again! Do it again!" He said, "Oh, I've already done it three times. I can't do it again." And the student minister down on the front row said, "You're going to keep trying it till you get it right. Do it again." The truth is, all of us have some stuff that we'd like to go back and do over again. The other side of that decision, the other side of that foolish thing that we did, and in many cases it may be a sinful thing, and we'd like to go back and not commit that sin, go back and not take that fork in the road. Sometimes it's not necessarily sinful. It may just been something that was just flat stupid. We'd like a do-over. Well, I want to introduce this lesson tonight and the word the Lord has placed on my heart by showing you two statements on the screen. The first one is one of mine. The second one is C.S. Lewis. You cannot go back and start over, but you can go forward and start over. Students, parents, I don't know what issue is in your mind and on your heart when I mention going back to do it over again. Boy, I'd like to go back and have a second chance to do that. You know you can't get in a time machine and actually literally go back and start over. You can't have a do-over like that. But by God's grace, and only by God's grace, you can go forward and start over. That is, starting even this very moment tonight, that I want to put my life on a different trajectory. I want my life going in a different direction. I can't go back and undo anything, but I can go forward, and by the grace of God, my life can be different than the pathway it's headed on right now. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "You cannot go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Whatever trajectory, that is, whatever direction your life is headed in right now because of sins or foolish decisions of the past, students, parents, that is not the road you have to stay on. You can't go back in time, but you can stand firm tonight in your faith and say, "I'm going forward in a different direction for the glory of God. I want to reset on my life." Really, that's what we read about here in what seems at first glance to be the story of Simon Peter. But it's very important that you understand from the outset tonight, this is actually not ultimately a story about Simon Peter. This is a story tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central figure of this story because he is the star of every page of Scripture. But as we see Jesus through this colossal failure in the life of Simon Peter, there are three things that I want you to notice about his failure, his repentance, and his ultimate restoration to be used for God's glory. Three things I want you to notice about how he blew it, how he repented before God for blowing it, and how God cleaned him up, dusted him off, and put him back in service on the right track. Three things I want you to notice about Simon that are really three truths about the Lord Jesus. Number one, the cause will always be your sin. I mean, if there's an issue like this in your life, you can't blame anybody else but yourself. Nobody made Simon Peter deny the Lord Jesus. Now, for a lot of my life, as I've been familiar with this story, and most of you as Bible students growing up in church, you know the story of Simon Peter denying the Lord. And I've often thought that the reason that he denied the Lord is because even in this very passage, they're smacking Jesus around. They're popping him in the mouth. And then they turn around, do you know him? Are you with him? I think most of us would say, I don't want to get popped in the jaw, so no, I don't know him. But John's gospel is the only one of the four gospels that gives us this little footnote. Peter wasn't the only disciple at the trial that night. An unnamed apostle that clearly was the apostle John, the writer of this text. He just references himself as that other apostle. I think it's a sense of sort of inspired humility. He didn't want to sound like, he's patting himself on the back that he was there and didn't deny the Lord. So he just describes himself as another disciple was also there. And the thing that I want you to notice is that John, if that is indeed who it was, he was in the exact same place, seeing the exact same thing, hearing the exact same thing. He did not deny that he knew the Lord. So you can't blame the circumstance. You can't blame Annas, you can't blame Caiaphas, you can't blame Jesus, you can't blame the Roman guards. The reason that Simon Peter did what he did is because he was what he was. The reason that the thing that came out of his mouth came out of his mouth is because of something that was down inside his heart. What happened on the outside of Simon Peter was because something was going on the inside of him. That's important for us to see because you are being raised in a blame-shifting, excuse-making, finger-pointing culture that never wants to take personal responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. Pastor, if you just knew how my daddy treated me, if you just knew how my mama was, if you just knew the pressure that I faced at school. Pastor, you don't know what it's like to be a freshman on the high school campus. Pastor, you've forgotten what it's like to be in the seventh grade. That was back in the ice age when I was in the seventh grade and I rode with Noah on the ark to seventh grade. Pastor, you just don't know how difficult it is. Look right here, listen to me. It has always been difficult to stand for Jesus. And if you don't do what's right, there's nobody to blame except the man, the woman, the boy, the girl in the mirror. If you find yourself on the wrong road, headed in the wrong direction, the cause will always, not sometimes, not even most of the time, always, the cause will be your sin. We see that played out in the life of Simon Peter. Now, if you need a reset tonight, there's some cause factors that we see in Simon's life that I want you to observe with me. Number one, he was puffed up with flesh. I mean, here's a man who was full of pride and arrogant. The other gospels tell us that when Jesus predicted Simon Peter's denial, you remember they were in the upper room and Jesus told him, hey, before this night is over, you're going to deny that you even know me. Simon Peter said, do you remember what he said? All these jokers may deny you. They must not love you like I do. I'll never deny you. Not only will I not deny you, Lord, I will die for you. Puffed up by the flesh. But we can't be too hard on Simon Peter because you might not have ever noticed this, but in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. If you sit here tonight and you think, Pastor, I'm so glad you're preaching this because I know somebody in my class that really needs this. Boy, they've blown it. Have you heard about him? Have you heard about her? Boy, I'm so glad you're preaching this. I don't need this. If that's your position, you're probably the next one that is going down in spiritual failure. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:2 that when pride comes, next comes shame. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit, that's a synonym for pride, goes before destruction. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul put it this way, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And you are never more right for spiritual failure that has taken a wrong turn, getting on the wrong road, than when you think you know everything, when you've got life figured out, nobody can tell you anything because you're so smart, you're so full of knowledge, you're just puffed up with pride. That is, when you're more concerned with the opinions of others than with the knowledge of God. More concerned about what others think about you than what God knows about you. You're just full of pride. You are ripe for a spiritual failure. And the Bible says that we should humble ourselves before the presence of God, or He will humble us. Now, if you're a child of God, you are going to be humbled. You need to humble yourself. I can humble myself. Our God is a quite capable humbler. He knows how to take you down a notch or two. So Simon Peter brought this on himself with his sin. He was puffed up with flesh. There's something else I want you to notice. He was messed up by friends. Look down in verse 18. The Bible says at the end of verse 18, "And Peter also with them, standing and warming himself." There are two times in this very narrative that the Bible says that Simon Peter was standing with them. Earlier on this very night, he said to the Lord Jesus, "They may all deny you, but I won't. I'll even die with you." Now, he said that being full of himself and full of pride, but let's just think about it for a moment. At least he was saying the right thing. "I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to serve you if it costs me my very life." That was the right thing to say. And a few hours later, perhaps he's denying that he even knows the Lord. What's the difference? Well, one difference is, when he said, "I'll never deny you," he was in a room full of Jesus followers. Now he's warming himself by the fire with the pagans of Rome. And when he's hanging out with the wrong crowd, all of a sudden, he begins to adapt to the things that he knows they want to hear. Mark 14:54 says, "And Peter followed him at a distance." Matthew 26:58 says, "He went in and sat with the servants." At Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, when he was with the disciples, listen, students, when he was with the right crowd, Jesus said, "Who do you think that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now that he's hanging out with the wrong crowd, "I don't know the man." There was a time just moments before this very incident, "I will lay down my life for you," and now I don't even know him. With James and John at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, he's there with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He says, "Let's build three tabernacles. Let's don't ever leave this place." And now he is actually cursing and swearing so that everybody knows I'm serious when I say I do not know this man named Jesus. Now, what were some of the causes of his sin? He's puffed up with the flesh and full of pride, and now he's hanging around with the wrong people. And if you've been around this student ministry any length of time at all, you've heard me make this statement that you'll see on the screen, that if you'll show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And every time I teach that principle, I mean every single time, probably nobody will tonight, Brother Josh, because I'm making this point, and they don't want to go step in it, so to speak, after the service tonight. But somebody's going to always come up and want to say, "Well, now, if we don't befriend lost people, who's going to tell them about Jesus?" I'm not talking about you being friendly to them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and we should befriend anyone and everyone. I'm not talking about who you're friendly to. I'm talking about who you let be your friend. We should always give love and kindness and counsel and ministry to others, but when we've got a need in our life, when we need some direction and friendship and counsel in our life, you better be hanging around people who love the Lord and who know His Word and who walk in the power of the Spirit, and they're going to give you some good advice. And if you don't do that, if you'll show me your friends, I will show you your future. And by the way, it would have been easy for Simon Peter to say, "Well, Lord, I may have denied you, but at least John and I were the only ones here. Judas has gone out and hung himself. That means there are nine that are still hiding out in the hills. Why are you so upset with me?" Young people, if you insist on having perfect Christian friends, you're never going to have any. Every Christian friend that you need in your life is going to be somebody that is going to have their own sins, their own shortcomings, their own failures, the sins that easily beset them. And that's why we need this mutual accountability to keep us on the right track. Here's Simon Peter, man. He's puffed up with flesh. He was messed up by friends. But thirdly, he was shut up by failure. This third denial of the Lord comes from a very interesting source. Look down at verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And then Peter denied it again. The other gospels say that he added cursings and swearings, and immediately a rooster crowed. Why do I think this is important? Well, if you know the story, when the guards came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, Simon Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of one of those soldiers. You say, why did he cut off his ear? I think it's because he wasn't a very good aim with his sword. I think he was aiming for the neck. And maybe that officer whose name was Malchus, maybe he saw that sword coming and did like this, and Simon Peter cut his ear off. So it's worth noting that this third question, weren't you with him in the garden? Didn't I see you in the garden? Came from somebody that was a relative of that guy who had his ear cut off. I point this out because it's quite possible that Simon Peter makes this third denial because he's got ear blood on his hands. He knows he's been caught red-handed or ear-handed, however you would say that. I think one of the reasons that I think this may have led to it, that he's embarrassed over what he's done in the past, and he's so ashamed of what he's done in the past that it's easier to just to stay in that line. I can relate to that because of an incident that happened in my life, my senior year of high school. It was really the last week of school. Y'all know how the last week of school is. All they're doing is rolling in big TVs and you're watching movies and everybody's wasting time because the school system says you have to clock a certain number of hours, you know, that year. It was, and you talk about senioritis. I had a double portion, bad case of it. So we're just all kind of hanging out in the hallway and a young lady walked by. And I'll just say she was, to me at that time, I did not find her to be very attractive physically. And I made a very unkind comment about her. I'm ashamed of it. Well, one of the coaches came over to me, and I had on a pendant. I had on a chain. See, girls wear necklaces. Guys wore chains. I had on a chain, and it had a cross pendant on it. My sister had given me this cross pendant to put on my chain when I started my senior year. The coach, who was also a part-time youth director at the Perimeter Road Baptist Church in Valdosta, came over and he lifted that cross off my chest and he said, "What's that cross mean to you?" I knew why he had asked. He had heard what I just said about that girl. I didn't want to face the rebuke and I was ashamed of what I had said. "So what does that cross mean to you?" I said, It means my sister loves me. She gave it to me at the start of the year. He said, "Is that all that it means?" And I'll tell you exactly what I said. I said, "Well, I know it also means, you know, Jesus, you know, died, you know, sins, and rose from the dead." And he just let go of it. And he said, "Then why don't you live like it?" And I'm convinced that many times our sin causes us to open our mouth and say stuff when we need to shut up. And sometimes our sin causes us to shut up when we should be speaking up. And maybe we think we don't have the credibility to say something. Our classmates know how we've been living. Our family knows what we've been doing. And if we're not careful, it will cause us to continue on the pathway of sin. If you are on the wrong path and you are in need of a reset, the cause will always be your sin. Number two. The consequence will always be your suffering. The consequence of sin will always be discipline, pain, and suffering in the life of a believer. Now, let's get this out of the way right up front. All Christians continue to sin. If you're taking notes, you ought to jot down 1 John 1:8. There, the Bible speaking to believers says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When you got saved, listen to me, students, when you got saved, if you are saved, God did not fix you so that you cannot sin. I'm going to be gut level honest with you. He didn't even fix you so that you couldn't sin and enjoy it. In fact, do you know why we sin? We like it. Brought pleasure of some kind, emotional pleasure, physical pleasure, reputational friendship kind of pleasure. We did it because we derived some benefit from it. And that doesn't stop when you get saved. When you're born again, God did not wire you so that you cannot sin. He didn't even fix you so that you can't sin and enjoy it. But let me tell you something. He did fix you so that you cannot sin and enjoy it for very long. Because when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, took up residence inside of you. That means everywhere that you go, the Spirit of God is present because He's present on the inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That means when I'm on some kind of technological device looking at something that I ought not be looking at, the Holy Spirit is there with me looking at this. And I promise you something. You may not be uncomfortable with looking at filth, but the Spirit of God is uncomfortable with it. And if He's down on the inside of you, there's going to be a wrestling down. And that, we call that the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You may not in and of yourself be uncomfortable back-talking your mama, but the Holy Ghost of God knows that the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, and when you sin against your parents, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God's not going to let you get away with that. And I could go on and on and on and on with illustrations. If you are on the pathway of sin, the consequence will always be suffering. And that's exactly what's happening here in the case of Simon Peter. He failed the Lord miserably. And do you know what comes with miserable failure of the Lord? Misery. Pain and suffering. In fact, if you don't have that, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that if you do not know that kind of suffering, that kind of discipline and chastisement, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, we'll be there in just a few weeks, God willing, on Sunday mornings, the Bible says that you're not one of the children of God. And uses a very strong word, especially if you have a King James Bible, that literally means you claim somebody's your father, but he ain't your daddy. You telling everybody that's your daddy, but that ain't your daddy. So if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, the Bible say that you're not saved. When we sin, the consequence will always be suffering. Now, as we examine this suffering in the life of Simon Peter, the three things that I want you to notice. Number one, learn from this response. There are three questions that come to Peter, and he responds three different times. And I want you to notice a progression of his response. He's here lying through his teeth, doing what he said he would never do, but it was the easy way out in that moment. The devil will always give you an opportunity to take what you think is the easy way out. But listen to me, students. There is no such thing as an easy way out sinning against God. I think it's worth noting that the first person that comes up to Simon Peter and asks him, do you know Jesus? Are you one of his followers? Is a servant girl. Now, you have to take yourself back to first century Roman Empire culture. First of all, she's a servant. She's not an officer. She's not a guard. She has no power whatsoever. She's a slave. Secondly, she's a girl. And in that culture, in that day, girls, servant girls, were at the bottom of the rung of society, totally non-threatening. She couldn't do anything to Simon Peter if she wanted to. And this girl who has no power, no influence, no stature or standing, comes up and asks what you might know to be a rhetorical question. She asks like this, you're not with him, are you? And in our South Georgia vernacular, he goes, You know how easy that was? The second question comes from somebody a little higher up. You're with him, weren't you? No. Then the third one, there's some indication. I know who you are. You were in the garden with him earlier. You're the one that cut off my cousin's ear. I know you. And now all of a sudden he ups the ante and adds all of the swearing and says that he doesn't know the Lord. Each and every denial was a little bit easier to make because it's always easier to sin the second time. And what the devil would like to do is give you an easy on-ramp into a life of sin. Because the easiest drink of alcohol to take is your second one. It's your next one. The easiest time to sleep around is the next time. Because the devil will lie to you and say, well, you've already fallen in this area of your life. You may as well stay on this pathway. You may as well continue to do it. Maybe tonight you say, well, I've given my purity away, so I may as well go ahead. I've already violated my wedding vow. One more time won't hurt. I've already lied to my parents about this one time. I'm just going to keep on. The guy, you said, I've already called in sick and gone fishing. Instead, one more time, it ain't going to matter. I've already had my first drink. I've already smoked my first joint. I've already shot my first heroin. I've already taken my first pill. And over again, it just gets easier every time that's next. And we need to learn from that response. And that's why the best time to hit the reset button with God is now. Because it's never going to get any easier. It's always going to get harder. It's always going to get worse. And the best time to draw a line in the sand. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I said it's going to be the easiest time. The best time would have been yesterday. The next best time is today. And to learn from Simon Peter's response. But there's an interesting point in my outline. Don't just learn from his response, but listen to the rooster. The rooster's kind of one of the bit actors in this story. For the Bible says at the end of the text, verse 27, if you still got your Bible open, look at it, verse 27, Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. The crowing of that rooster no doubt reminded Simon of the prophecy of the Lord that before this night is over, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. This rooster was doing spiritually what roosters still do today, especially if you've been raised in or around farming at all. It was a wake-up call. That's what roosters do. They think they make the sun to rise in the morning. Because when the sun starts peering over the horizon, the rooster starts crowing. But know this, in some way in your life, if you're a child of God, if you are a child of God, God knows how to send a rooster by your way. To wake you up and get your attention. Now, most likely, it's not going to be a literal rooster. It may be a sermon on the radio. It may be your Sunday school teacher. Maybe your mom or your dad, if they walk with God. It may be a Christian friend who loves you enough to say, I heard what you said, I saw what you did, I know what you're up to, and you need to get this right. It may be coming to a Wednesday night service and Brother Josh gets up here and he begins to preach and you will swear that your parents have been on the phone with Brother Josh. You told him everything that I've been doing. No, but he's been piped in to the Holy Spirit of God who knows everything that you've been doing. The Spirit of God is just shoving truth through his mouth and getting down in your business. And if you've got any spiritual sense at all, you will hear that as a spiritual rooster crowing and say, it is time for you to wake up and you've got a choice to make. You're either going to respond to it or you're going to ignore it. Some years ago, a friend of mine who goes to this church, he and his family were starting to, you know, get some chickens, and they were going to kind of have their own chickens and, you know, raise their own farm, fresh eggs, all this kind of stuff. So they went and got a rooster. That rooster's clock was apparently off in some way because that rooster slept through a lot of the day and then crowed during the night. And so his wife said to him, you got to do something about that rooster or I'm going to do something about that rooster. You're either going to find a way to get that rooster schedule changed or we're going to have fried chicken. What she is saying, you got to do something with the rooster. And when a spiritual rooster crows in your life or in mine, you've got to do something with it. You're either going to shoot the rooster or you're going to get out of bed. You're either going to criticize the way that he's crowing or you're going to wake up. You're going to pull the cover over your head or you're going to get up and get moving. But let me tell you the What I have found in my life to be the number one rooster that crows is the Holy Spirit of God. You may not even know the Bible verse to go with it, but the Holy Ghost does. If He lives on the inside of you, you talk about a rooster that wants to wake you up and won't let you sleep. Your bed will sleep like a rock, and your pillow will feel like a sack full of doorknobs, and you'll wonder, why can't I sleep? I'm tired. I've been up all day, school, band, football. I ought to be tired, but you can't go to sleep. David put it this way. When King David had sinned with Bathsheba, you remember the story, he committed adultery and murder. Later he writes in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body was wasting away. He was feeling physical discomfort. He couldn't rest. He couldn't sleep until he got right with the Lord. We need to learn from this response. We need to listen to the rooster. But I want you, thirdly, to look at that repentance. To look at that repentance. Now, we don't get it in this text. John doesn't give us this little footnote. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that following that third denial, Jesus looked at Peter. Peter looked at Jesus. Peter was immediately convicted over what he had just said and what he had just done. And the scriptures elsewhere tell us that Simon Peter ran out of the courtyard and he wept. And Matthew and Luke tell us that he wept bitterly. And they use a Greek word that means pierce, sharp, and violent. One translation would give us our word for earthquake. He went out and began weeping. Look right here, watch this. He didn't go out like he was just dabbing the corner of his eye, ladies, like when you're trying to keep your mascara from running. He is shaking convulsively over what he had just done. And there are some things that I think we need to learn about that kind of deep-seated, sincere, genuine repentance. Vance Havner, who was a great preacher of a previous generation, he called genuine repentance the vomiting of the soul. It's like your soul is wanting to vomit. There's something down on the inside of you that is so grieved and broken over how you've lived, what you've done, what you've said, whatever the case may be, and there is grief down on the inside of you, and that grief will begin to overflow in some way or another. It may be through tears. It may be through shaking. It may be through an inability to speak. It may be through a crack in the voice, but in some way or another, genuine repentance is manifested. People can see it. They can hear it, and they can discern it. And Simon Peter goes out, and he weeps bitterly. Now, I think if you had been there that night, you would have been able to have seen what seemed to be repentance. But you're going to go over this in your small group discussion time in just a few minutes. If you'd been there that night and watched Simon Peter weeping and weeping bitterly, somebody may have asked you, do you think he's really repented? Most of us, probably looking at that, discerning that, would have said, yeah, I think so. And I do think that we can discern and tell some of those things from body language, countenance, even things like weeping. But let me tell you, students, what the greatest sign is that those were not crocodile tears. Simon Peter repented, and he never did it again. He turned that day to Christ and served Jesus till the day that he died. So the only way that you're really going to know whether you've repented or somebody else has repented is spelled T-I-M-E. And for the middle school guys, that's time. Years ago, somebody sat in my office. It was a lady. She'd been unfaithful to her husband. It had been a few years. And I remember her asking me, she'd come to see me because she said, I just can't get over this regret. Pastor, when am I going to move beyond this regret? And I said to her, And I'm, by the way, I'm talking to you like adults, okay? This big guy, big girl stuff right here. I said, I want to be sure that I'm answering the question you're asking. Because if you want to know when can I get beyond the sense of condemnation for what I've done and repented over, you can get over that condemnation right now. Because if you have repented of your sin, it has been wiped clean and clear from the record book of heaven, and God has promised He will remember your sin no more. The Bible describes Him as placing your sin behind His back, that He's not going to bring it up, He's not going to look at it anymore, that He's going to put it in the very depth of a sea of His own forgetfulness. So if you're wondering, when can I get over this condemnation and satanic accusation of what I've done in the past, you can do that right now. But if you really mean, when will I get over this deep regret, I hope you never do. I hope you never get to the point that you don't say, well, I don't regret giving my virginity away. I don't regret getting drunk. I don't regret getting on drugs. I don't regret the way that I have responded to my parents. I don't regret any of that. I know that I'm forgiven. It's not that big of a deal. That may be something, but that ain't repentance. Simon Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. When you and I get on the wrong track and we need a reset, the cause will always be your sin. Number two, the consequences will always, always be your suffering. But I told you this story tonight is not about Simon Peter, it's about Jesus, because we see Him on display in the third point. The cure will always be your Savior. The cure will always be running and turning to Jesus. Now, John records this story to tell us something about Jesus. The theme verse of John's gospel is in chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, I've written these things that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you could have life in His name. So John tells us this story in part because he wants us to see a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see some things about Jesus as He hits the reset button for Simon Peter, because the reset that Jesus offered to him, He offers to every one of His children. The first thing that I want you to notice, I'm just going to call it the prediction of Jesus. Have you ever surprised yourself at some of the things you've done? I've said things in my life and I've asked, where did that come from? I didn't know that was in there. An attitude, anger, bitterness, whatever it may be, and I just shocked myself. I've committed sins before and gotten to the other side of it and thought, I would have never thought in a million years that I would have done that. I've shocked my parents before. I remember coming in from the seventh grade. I was in Miss Gwendolyn Bergman's classroom at the Lowndes Middle School, and when I got home, I could tell by the look on my parents' face that Mrs. Bergman had called and told what happened in homeroom that day, and my parents told me how shocked and disappointed they were. I've surprised myself before. I've shocked my parents before. Let me tell you somebody that you have never, ever, ever one time shocked or surprised. Jesus. You don't have to worry about coming to Him and confessing anything to Him. Let me tell you what you already know. He already knows. There have been times I've not wanted to confess something to somebody else because I wonder how they're going to respond when they find out. Jesus has never found out anything about you. He's always known it. And the very thing that Simon Peter did was predicted earlier that night by the Lord Jesus. You see it in John 13, 38. Jesus answered him. This is after Simon Peter opened his mouth and said, I'm not going to deny you. I'll die for you. John 13, 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? It's almost like, are you kidding? You're going to lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Die for me, Simon, before this night is over. You're going to deny that you even know me. And students, I just want you to know, Jesus made that prediction a few hours in advance. He knew it before the foundation of the world. This story is a reminder that Jesus chose Simon Peter knowing full well what a stupid, sinful, foolish thing Simon Peter was going to do. So if Simon ever were to ask the Lord, "You mean that you would forgive me and restore me and use me after this thing that I did?" In the mind of Jesus, there never was a time before he knew what you were going to do. And when we come to the Lord, and I've come to the Lord with this prayer before, asking God, "Can you still use me after what I have done? Do I have anything to offer you now that I have done this thing?" It reveals the fact that we think we had something to offer God before we did that stupid thing, and we never had anything to offer God in and of ourselves. Jesus knew exactly what Simon Peter was going to do and chose him in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Jesus did not call you to himself because he thought you were going to be some perfect little spotless lamb. He knew you were going to be messed up and mixed up and that you were going to fail him and that you were going to sin against him. And that's the very reason that he came, because he knew you were a sinner in need of a Savior. One of my favorite stories to tell, and forgive me if you have heard it and remember it, but probably 15 years ago or so, I went to visit a man in Waycross. He was an elderly black gentleman, and just earlier that day, just in the providence of God, he had gotten out of the Ware County jail, the county jail. And it just so happened that me and my visitation partner were at his house that night, and we got in a gospel conversation with him and had a little Gideon New Testament. We were walking through what we call the Romans Road. Those are verses kind of throughout the book of Romans that you can use to lead someone to faith in Christ. And when I got to tell him that God would save him, he said, "You mean Jesus would forgive me and love me after everything that I've done?" And I said, "Yes and no." The question I think you're asking, yes. The question you're actually asking, he does not love you after all you've done. He loved you before you did all the things that you had done, knew that you were going to do them, and sent his son Jesus Christ to die in advance because he predicted that this very night would come. So I just want to tell you, whatever it is about your life that needs a reset, you've not shocked Jesus. There's no revelation to him. There's the prediction of Jesus. Note, secondly, the presence of Jesus. You see, it's against the blackness of this disciple's foolish failure that we see the light of the world shining so brilliantly. So there's somebody that I want you to notice in the courtyard that night, and it's not Simon. I want you to do what the writer of Hebrews tells us, and that is look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Simon wishes, at this point in the story, he now wishes that he had never gone to that courtroom. Jesus chose to go to that courtroom before the foundation of the world. Simon is running for his life. Jesus is standing there and staying there to lay down his life. Simon walks away unscathed because he lied through his teeth. Jesus is beaten in the face because he's telling the truth. Simon is guilty, but he walks away free. Jesus is innocent, but he continues to the cross. Simon goes away to wallow in misery and suffering for 3 more days, while Jesus dies on the cross and is laid in a cold, lifeless tomb for 3 days. But students, he did not stay in that grave. 3 days later, he got up from the dead because he would no more leave you or me under the wrath of God than he was going to stay dead in the grave. He came from the dead in part, not just to say, "I came to reset you. I came to redeem you, and I came to rescue you." Jesus is gloriously on display, and the Spirit of God wants you tonight to stop looking at yourself and your own failure and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. This really is the remedy. This is how you hit the reset button. You stop looking at your own failure. Once you repent of them, you look to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the devil wants to constantly point his finger at you. And it sounds like this: look at you. Look at the mess you've made of your life. Look at you. Let me tell you what the Spirit of God will say to you. You want to restart? You want to reset? The Spirit of God's not going to say, "Look at you." He'll say, "Look to Jesus." Yeah. You're faithless, he's faithful. You're unrighteous. He is righteous. You have sinned. He's the sinless one. And if you will turn to him and look to him, he will restore you. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you say, well, I've been unfaithful. Well, your forgiveness is not based on your faithfulness. It's based on his faithfulness. And when we've been faithless, he is still faithful. There's a prediction of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and I'll close with the pardon of Jesus. We don't see it yet in this text. You have to go to the end of the Gospels and even into the opening chapters of the book of Acts to see that obviously the Lord Jesus was not finished with Simon Peter. In fact, before the denial, before this betrayal, in Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you once you have been turned again, that is after you have failed and fallen, and after you've been restored, strengthen your brothers. Now watch this and I'm finished. Before Simon Peter got on the wrong road, Jesus said, Simon, you're going to get on the wrong road. But I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to use you again for my glory. And after you've been restored, I've got a job for you to do. Now, if you know anything about the life of Simon Peter, you'll understand how I close this Bible study tonight. If I were to ask you, what do you think about Simon Peter? Most of us might say something like, wasn't he the one that walked on water? Wasn't he the one that was with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? Hey, wasn't he the one that denied Jesus? But if you go over to the second chapter of the book of Acts and the night of what we would call the day of Pentecost, and you were asking people on the streets of Jerusalem, you ever heard of Simon Peter? They say, oh, you know Simon Peter? I was downtown today for the feast of Pentecost, and a crowd started gathering. I heard all these earthly languages that I'd never, but it was just an amazing thing. And somebody said, what's all this mean? And Simon Peter just started preaching. He started preaching about Jesus being the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead. And people all around me just started saying, well, I want to be saved. What do I need to do to be saved? And I felt that same thing going on in the inside of me. I cried out, what do I have to do to be saved? And this guy you're asking me about, he said, I need to repent of my sin and then I'll be baptized to show that I have received the forgiveness of my sin. Oh, I love Simon Peter. That's how he remembered Simon. Or you go outside the gate going into the temple. Acts 3 and 4 calls it the beautiful gate. There was a lame man that was there. He couldn't walk and he was begging for money because that's what crippled people had to do. That was long before GoFundMe pages were around. And so they're asking for money. And Simon Peter said, if you were to ask him, what do you think about Simon Peter? He said, well, apparently he's broke. I asked him for some money. He said, I don't have any money, but I've got something else. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And that's exactly what he did. That's what that guy now thinks about Simon Peter. You go to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, and you ask him, what do you think about Simon Peter? He said, he came over to my house one night, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got saved that night. My wife got saved. All of our kids got saved. Simon Peter's got to be one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived. If you went over to Valdosta with me to a place where I preached one night on what I call my life verse, it's 1 Peter 3:18, written under inspiration by this man. That night, there was an elderly man in the service, and his family had been praying for him to be saved literally for decades. And that night, Brother Josh, he was the first one to come forward at the invitation to receive Christ as his Savior. If you were to ask him, what do you think about Simon Peter? He'd say, I don't know much about him, but I sure am glad one day he put pen to paper and said, that Christ hath suffered for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All of this to say, when we meet Simon Peter right here, he's in desperate need of a reset. And God, in his mercy and grace, did that. And as bad as his life was here, God wasn't through with him. And students, God is never through with you. If you turn to him, he will use you for his glory.